Amazing what happens when you actually turn it on. Romans chapter 12. You know, we definitely need God to revive our hearts when we're going through difficult times and we're dealing with difficult people. When Karen and I went to the emergency room here Thursday, a week ago, and I don't have any stock in the company, but the Outer Banks Hospital is a wonderful hospital. Now, they're not perfect. We understand that no one's perfect, but they're wonderful people, and they were wonderful to us. They really just all the staff was very gracious. Then they transported Karen over to Vidant over there in Greenville and got there Thursday night, and then Friday we were doing all the tests and so forth. But through all of that, of course, we were quite concerned. We didn't know what we were dealing with. And I went downstairs to get, I think, breakfast the next morning or something. I was walking down the hall toward the cafeteria. And my mind was consumed with my sugar babe, my sweetheart, my girlfriend. She was, how she was doing. That's what my mindset was. And then a bed was being pushed towards me this way, and there was a little child in there, and the mother was sitting on the bed, being pushed, holding the child. And the child was definitely in duress. I mean, just not doing well. I mean, they're just having a bad day of it. And I was reminded about how everybody's having a bad day. I was having a bad day. Karen's having a bad day. But this kid was having a bad day. His mother, everybody. And I'm reminded, everybody in this hospital is having a bad day. All the residents are having, if you're not having a bad day, you're not a resident at the hospital in Greenville. You don't go there unless you're having a bad day. And then, as wonderful as the staff was, in talking to them over the next 4 or 5 days, I learned they have bad days too. Staff has bad, everybody has bad days, difficult days, don't they? This morning, you're probably having a difficult, maybe not right this second, but this past week, you probably had some difficult times. You may say this, not only did you probably have difficult times this past week, you probably at some point was a difficult person. Can we say that? You think so? Maybe. Maybe not you, but the person next to you, the person you're married to, somebody. We're always dealing with difficult people during difficult times. Now, how do you respond to that? Because when we go into difficult times, what is the temptation? The temptations become quite narcissistic. That's why I encourage you, if you ever go into the emergency room, you should always pray before you go to the emergency room, Lord, remind me the world does not revolve around me or my loved ones. Because it doesn't. It doesn't. The world doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around the Lord and His will for your life. And we have to make sure that during difficult times, we don't become obsessed with ourselves and wanting our own will accomplished. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, we've been talking the last previous weeks, maybe before I went on vacation, about this walking with God step by step. And we dealt in verses 1 through 6 about the challenge of reminding ourselves that we serve God because of His mercy. That's the basis of our surrendered walk with Him. And we talked in verses 2 down to verse 9 about, or verse 3 down to verse 9 or 8, about how we have to find our place of service in God's plan for our life. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about different ways in which we walk with God daily in our lives. We began in verse 9, where it talked about, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. And those are the truths we dealt with prior to our leaving on vacation. Now in verse 13 to down to verse 16, in these four verses, or these verses, we have laid out for us the truths we need to understand as we seek to minister to difficult people during difficult times. I say difficult people because it talks here about dealing with those who persecute you. Those are difficult people. It talks about people going through difficult times because it talks about, in verse number 13, about distributing the necessities of the saints, those who are in need. It talks about those in verse 16, about those who are of low estate. And so he's speaking about how we interact with people who are going through difficult times. And sometimes themselves, they are being difficult in our lives. How do we respond to that? Do we get even? Do we show them or do we write them off? I'll show them. I'll delete their Facebook postings. I'll delete their link to their Facebook. I'll show them. I'll erase their phone number from my list. I'll show them. I'll just pull back. Well, that's one way to show them. But is that really what God wants us to do? I'll show them. I'll give them a piece of my mind. Remember this. You can never afford to give away a piece of your mind. You don't have that much to work with. And I don't want to say it with a smile, really. If you start getting, I want to give them a piece of my mind. Remember, that's usually a very bad choice. Very few people that does that end well with. And most folks realize that what they gave away wasn't the best part of their mind. Okay? So what do I do? Well, let me give you four truths to think about this morning as we have time. This would be a more of a teaching kind of setting here, but I want to give you these. I want you to process them, and I want God to speak to your heart. Now, for some of you, as we mentioned when we began this series, for some of you, as we go through these truths, you're going to say, yeah, you know, that's what I'm doing. Then let this be an encouragement to you. You're on the right course. Let this be a service. When you leave here, and your feet aren't aching because somebody's walked all over them. In fact, you're encouraged. You leave here saying, man, you know, I did that. I responded rightly to John last week. That's great. We need to be encouraged when we do the right thing. But you might be challenged. Even though you might have been in the right, you chose to respond in the wrong. You see, we can respond wrongly even when we're right. So let me, Lord, encourage you, okay? The prayer we prayed earlier, Lord, show me what you want to show me. Lead me, make me what you want to make me. That should be our desire this morning, okay? With that said, we're going to read the four verses together. I'll read them out loud. You read them silently. And then we'll give you the 4 points, and we'll go from there. All right? So, verse 13. Distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low esteem. Be not wise in your own conceit. Now, before we leave the text as we just read it, let me ask you to note a couple of key words. Notice the word in verse 14, the word them. And in verse 15, the word them. And the verse 16, the word another. Who is the them and who is the other? Or the another they're talking about? Well, look back, if you would, at verse 13. Okay? Distribute to the necessities of the saints. Look back up in verse 10. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. The context of these exhortations are primarily within the body of Christ. Now, you can take these truths and you can spread the application out to where you work tomorrow. You can spread this out to where you go to school tomorrow. But I want you to think about it initially, in the context of how you deal with the brothers and sisters in Christ, those in your life who claim to know Christ as their Savior. Because let me tell you something, those people can be such a great blessing at times. But there are other times where it's not so much. You know? Isn't that true? Can we agree to that? Can we acknowledge that? That we're not always easy to get along with. And isn't it true that sometimes when we have difficult times, we tend to be obsessed with our difficulty and we forget how we should respond to others? Now, with that said, let me give you four truths to focus on. Number one, I want to give this to you in the forms of questions, each verse. Number one, are you seeking to serve those in need? That's an important principle, verse 13. Are you seeking to serve those in need? You see, we have a very consumer mindset in churches today where people try to choose a church to see if they can get out of it. Now, I sometimes understand what they're meaning, if they're meaning that they want to find a church where they can hear the Word of God taught and where they can understand it and apply it to their life. That should be what happens. And look for a church where they can get involved in ministry, because in Ephesians chapter 4, it's clear that the purpose of the church is not to entertain you, but to so that you can come to a place and grow in your walk with God to the extent that you can serve Him and then reach out to a lost and dying world. That's God's plan for the local assembly. Not to entertain you. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the most entertaining thing we do here at Stillwater is maybe put some stuff on the screen, and that's about it. We're not very entertaining. Because our purpose is not to entertain you, but to give you the Word of God. Because if you're going to make a right choice, now watch this, that lasts longer than it takes you to get off the parking lot, to me, because the Holy Spirit of God has taken His Word and has convicted you and drawn you to Himself and to His will. Had a class with some of the young people this morning about baptism. We have a baptismal service in a couple of weeks, and had a class with two of our young people this morning. And I explained to them one of the reasons why we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is because we're commanded to, but because all three are involved in your salvation. And how the Holy Spirit drew you to God and convicted you of your sin. And this morning, if you're going to learn how to handle difficult people and difficult times, it's going to be because the Word of God has been preached and you're responding to it in your heart as the Holy Spirit leads you to apply it and empowers you to do the right thing. Now, are you seeking to serve those in need? Look at verse 13. Distribute to the necessities of the saints. So letter A, if you're taking notes, maybe this would be a letter A for you. It would be serving by giving what is lacking. In other words, it talks here about giving that which somebody is lacking. Now, we know from Scripture, we're not called upon to help everybody. In fact, the church is not called upon to help everybody. The Bible is very clear in the writings of Paul that if there's somebody in the church, like a widow who has family members in the church, nephews and nieces and cousins, they're responsible first to take care of that widow. And then if the family can't take care of it, then the church is supposed to step in, excuse me, and help out with what they can do to help out with. We're not responsible to do something about everything, but we are responsible to be careful and mindful of the needs of those within our local assembly. Sometimes here at Stillwater, deacons will get up and say, we're going to take an offering after this. We're not doing this morning, but they will. They say, we're taking an offering to help somebody in need. They won't say who it is, but they'll say they've vetted that out. They've investigated it. They know there's a need. And then our people will give to help meet that need. That's how it should be. The church ought to be seeking to help those who are in need. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that we should be after seeking to help those in need. Now watch this. Letter A, we serve by giving what is lacking. Letter B, we serve by giving what is needed. I want to talk to you for a moment about the second phrase in this verse where it says that we should be given to hospitality. Now what is he talking about when he says given to hospitality? Well, let me give you the historical setting in the first century. As Christians moved around from place to place, and particularly those who were giving out the word, they did not have, like, you know, those online servers where you get the best deals in the hotel, you know, hotel.com or Kayak or whatever. They didn't have that. Not quite yet. They didn't even have dial-up, okay? So they didn't have, there were no Holiday Inn Expresses. They couldn't go to the Hampton Inn and say, okay, where's your Hampton Inn at the next city? It wasn't that way. So when they traveled, there was a great need, both because of economical conditions, not having a lot of money, but also because of just not having safe places to meet, for Christians to open up their homes to the people traveling, to other believers, to give them a safe place to be, and that was a very important part of that culture. That was very, by the way, a very important part of the Jewish culture before the New Testament, but in the church, it was magnified, okay? Now, the fact is that most of you that are on the Outer Banks this week visiting, you have a place to stay. Okay? Not that we wouldn't have you at our house, but you don't need our house because most of you are staying in houses better than ours, okay? Or at least closer to the beach usually. And but that's fine, okay? But the point is that that's what we're talking about there. But the idea of the hospitality was the idea of opening up your home to meet the needs of other believers. Now watch this. What do other believers need in my life today? Do they need me to open my home up to them? Well, sometimes they do. And if they do, I should be willing to. I know Karen and I have built an apartment in our house that we use for counseling. And when it's not being used for counseling, as it will this week, it's supposed to be used for counseling starting in Wednesday. But when it's not being used for counseling, we open it up to other people to use, missionaries and pastors and so forth on vacation. But the point of the word that is so applicable to all of us today is this. The idea of hospitality is opening up your home and your life by taking the initiative to reach out to people who need somebody to be available to them. Now, I want to ask you a question, okay? I want to say it with a smile because some of you have never done this before and you're going to feel really uncomfortable with this. But let me ask you a question. When is the last time, or have you ever, opened up your home and had somebody in your house for dinner with no ulterior motive other than opening up your home to somebody else, a believer in Christ, to give them a place to fellowship? There is a uniqueness to that. Something happens when you open up your home, just like whenever you have a meal together. That's why we tell our men who are, be careful, men. It's not wise for a man to have a meal with a woman he's not married to or some family member. You have a meal with somebody. If you're dating, that's different. But if you're not dating or whatever like that, because there is an intimacy to sharing a meal that is unique. And that's why guys in business need to be very careful about having meals with some other woman by themselves on their own. But that same thing is magnified when that meal is brought to the home. There is a connection in relationships. So what Paul is saying here, and this mention of the Holy Spirit, is you need to seek to reach out to those who have a lack and seek to reach out and give those people what they need. And people need other people to care for them. And when you open up your home, when you open up your life, you're saying to people, I care about you. I want to share my life with you. That is a need in our culture. Now, I realize our culture is designed for isolation. And by the way, may I say this? Our area where we live is designed for isolation. Why in the world is there a Southern Shores and a Kitty Hawk and a Kill Devil Hills and a Nag's Head in a 15-mile radius, three different towns, three different mayors or city councils, three different police and fire chiefs? Why is it they can't get one group? Why are we spending that money over and over again? Because we can't get along with each other. Because we are this region is if you know the history of this area, it's very territorial, okay? Very much isolationist. And we as Christians need to be careful that we don't buy into the culture in which we live. That we open up our lives one to another. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Some of our folks are really good at this. They magically appear at 9:29. And whenever the service is over, poof, they disappear. And that's it. They appear the next Sunday morning, and then they disappear. Boom, that's it. That's all it is. There's no connection. That's not God's design. God's design is that we become hospitable, that we open up our hearts and our lives to each other. That takes willingness to stop thinking about yourself all the time and consider giving yourself to meeting the needs of those around you. That's number one. Number two. Write this down. Are you responding with grace toward those that hurt you? Are you responding with grace towards those that hurt you? Look, if you would, please, at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Who are those that persecute you? Those who make your life difficult. That's the idea of persecution there. Those who bring pressure in your life. What am I supposed to do with them? It says here, you bless them. What does it mean to bless them? I want to write this definition down. It means this. It means to speak. Watch this. It means to speak well of them. It means to speak well of them. It means to speak affirming of them. Not telling everybody everything you know about them because they hurt you. You're to bless them that persecute you. Hold your place here, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter 6. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 for a second. This is probably one of the more difficult tests of your walk with the Lord. But in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is talking about this, and beginning in verse 27, he says this, But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Look at that list. I'm to love people who make my life difficult. I'm to love them. I'm to do good towards them. I'm to bless them, and I'm to pray for them. Now, let me ask you a question. The people who hurt you lately in your life, does that characterize your response to them? Now, you say, well, preacher, they were wrong. I understand that, okay? We're talking about blessing them and not cursing them. You're not saying, God bless their sin, but it means to say things that are not tearing them down to others who have nothing to do with this, not involved with this, it's not part of this, okay? There's no value in me telling you how sorry or how much a dog this other person is for what they did to me. There's no value in that. How do I guard my heart? How do you guard your heart when someone's done you wrong? Look back at Luke chapter 6 for a second. Let me give you a singular test, a singular method by which it can help you. I think maybe this is why this is listed last. It says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them. I will tell you this, that if you will pray for those who hurt you, it will guard your heart from bitterness. It will guard your heart from responding wrongly to them. Because it's hard to talk down at people. It's hard to have a resentful feeling towards those who you're praying for and asking God to bless them. You say, well, preacher, they were wrong. You're not asking God to bless their sin, but you're asking God in loving kindness to work His will out in their lives. When is the last time that the people who brought the most pain in your life, you've taken them to the altar in prayer and asked God to bless them and to work out His will in their life? You say, well, if I do that, it wouldn't be fair. That's tonight's message at 6. If you want to talk about fairness, tonight at 6, we'll talk about that, but we can't right now. So, go back to our text here in Romans, okay? Bless them which curse you, bless you that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Which don't, and by the way, the expression here in verse 14 in the Greek language is written in such a way that what it's saying is, stop doing this. Paul is saying to them, listen, you've been doing this. You've been responding wrongly to those in the body of Christ which has hurt you. Stop doing it. You don't need to tell everybody all the bad news you know about everybody. In fact, we're to be careful. We're to respond with grace. You know why we're to respond with grace? Because we're called upon to be like our Savior, who on the cross said, forgive them, know not what they do. Folks, God's called us not to be people who respond by our feelings. Remember this, God has called you to respond based upon truth. You're entitled to your own opinion, you're entitled to your own feelings, but you're not entitled to your own truth. And God's called us to respond with grace towards those who've hurt us. Number three, as we're dealing with people in difficult times, it causes difficulty. Not only are we to seek to serve those in need and respond in grace to those who hurt us, but number three, are you entering into the pain and the joy of others? Are you entering into that? Okay? In verse 15, there's two words repeated, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. The word with is very important. The word with there means to enter into. It means to put yourself into it. It means to engage yourself and place yourself into it. Now, what is Paul telling them? He's saying you're supposed to put yourself into and connect with those, first of all, who are rejoicing. Now, why does he put that first? Because that's the most difficult. The most difficult for us to do is to rejoice with those that do rejoice. Do you think so? I think so. It's much more difficult when you look at somebody's brand new car, right? They show you their brand new car, then you get in your piece of junk and you think, well, I'm so glad that John got that new car, while you hope that yours even turns over, okay? Or they show you his new thingamajigga, his new whatchamacallit, whatever it may be, and you go back to your thing and you're thinking, well, this is worse than AOL dial-up. I mean, this is like the having an 8-track tape with no 8-track player. I mean, that's how bad this is compared to what they've got. Okay? But what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to rejoice. Can you rejoice with those who get the raise, those who get the stuff? Those who, if you're on Facebook, I'm not sure why, but I mean, I'm on Facebook too. I'm not sure why I'm on it, but anyhow. But if you're on Facebook and you do it and you see people say, this is happening to me, this is happening. Do you ever go through those posts and you say, well, you know, why not me? Why not me? Why is my life such a dud? Why am I stuck in the mud? Why don't I have that? But God says, rejoice with those that rejoice. Can you do that? Can you genuinely thank God for the cool things that happen to other people in the body of Christ? Or do they have to tiptoe around you because they know how you'll respond? See, some people are okay with what their friends get as long as their friends don't get stuff that's a lot better than theirs. If it's a little bit better, that's okay. I mean, if you've got a 5-year-old car and they get a 3-year-old car, that's okay. But if you've got an 8-year-old car and they get a brand new car, well, that's just a different story. Okay? Now watch this, okay? The hardest is rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, letter B. The most difficult is the second. The most difficult is weeping with those that weep. You say, well, not the most difficult, the most uncomfortable. I'm sorry, letter B, the most uncomfortable. The most uncomfortable is weeping with those who weep. Now, I want to give you two practical exhortations to help you with weeping with those who weep. So if you're taking notes, this will actually be worth writing down, okay? Number one is this. Be careful that you don't do one of two things. First of all, that you don't push them out of their grief with some kind of pretense of joy. Be careful when people are going through difficult times. You don't try to push them out of their grief by inserting some kind of pseudo joy. Oh, I know it's bad, but it's not that bad. When your heart is broken and you're crying, the last thing you wanted somebody to tell you is, it's not as bad as it is, because to you, it is as bad as it is. Thank you very much. I don't need you to try to take my pain away from me and my grief away from me by you trying to insert joy. I'm just trying to help. No, you're trying to make yourself not feel so uncomfortable. That's what you're doing. If you want to help, you'll do what Job's friends did and keep your mouth shut and not try to tell them why it's not as bad as it really is for them. So be careful that you don't try to push out their grief by inserting some kind of makeshift joy. Number two, be careful that you don't try to displace their grief with yours. You don't displace their grief. They're going through a difficult time, and the first thing you want to tell them, well, I know it's bad, and you know what? And then it's all about you and what you went through. Really? I mean, it's got to be all about you now. They're crying. Their life is torn all apart. And you're going to comfort them by making this discussion all about you? It's not helping. Now, there may be a time down the road for that, but I tell you, initially, that's not what people need to hear. They need to know that somebody understands to whatever degree they can and validates the sorrow they're going through, the difficulty they're going through. But that's uncomfortable for us. That's why people have been to the funeral home. Really, I think if I ever became a funeral director, I would make available when you sign in, you know, when you go to the funeral home, you can sign in. They should have next to it, like, strips of duct tape. Really. I mean, not really, but duct tape. So that if you're not sure what to say, take the duct tape and put it over your mouth and go to the line and shake their hands and just like this. And that would be more beneficial than most of the stuff that is said at funeral homes. When people try to explain away and displace the grief people are going through. I'm just trying to help. Well, you're not helping. I haven't done this over 35 years worked with family. I've been telling you, you're not helping. I have some pastor friends of mine who buried their wives, and they've told me that it was just the most painful thing they ever went through. Because everybody felt like they had to be theologians when they walked past and give them a theological dissertation on suffering. You know, and there's always somebody who walks through that says, well, you know, if they just had more faith. And that person, you really like to go, boom, but you don't, but you feel like it, you know what I'm saying? But the point is, God's called upon us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. But folks, this is hard work. Point three is probably the most difficult part of all of them. Because it's too easy for us to be jealous. Is it not? I mean, am I the only one that's thinking this? I mean, do you ever have trouble with jealousy? Wishing you had somebody else's life? Okay? Or situation about something? Or being uncomfortable because they're going through a hard time. I don't know what to say. That's a great time to keep your mouth shut. You don't know what to say. Don't say anything, but I love you. And I'm sorry. That's all they need from you. And maybe not even the I'm sorry part. But they need you to enter into their grief. Let me give you two references to write down. We won't turn to them. But John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. We're called upon to love like Jesus loved. Okay? That's the very familiar passage that we're to love each other like Christ loved us. In the body of Christ. Let me give you another reference to write in for your homework. You can read this if you want to. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. In Hebrews 4:15, it talks about how that we have a great high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he knows how we feel. So when you put those two together, what I'm told the love like Jesus loves me, Jesus enters into my emotional burdens. Because I'm going to love you, and you're going to love me, we're going to love each other like Christ wants us to, we've got to be willing to enter into what others are going through. Now, that's hard. I remember the first time we went to the place called Six Flags Over Georgia. I'm not sure if they still have it, but this was like almost before electricity back in the 70s, and we went. And for the first time, I walked into this bubbled building, and they had these railings you held on to, and the picture was all around you. And they said, hold on to this, because you're going to start moving like this. And of course, we weren't moving, but we'd start moving, because the movie they were showing was of us flying and the roller coaster and stuff like this. So you would enter into that. You weren't on a roller coaster. You weren't flying. All of a sudden, we're doing this, and we're getting like everybody's moving. Their bodies are shifting because of what we're entering into vicariously. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you had deep joy for somebody else? What somebody else went through, that was a great thing. And you could just honestly rejoice in their joy. When was the last time you were able to be touched with the reality their suffering. Number four, and then we'll land the plane. Are you controlling the value you place on others? Are you controlling the value you place on others? Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one towards another. What that means is this. He's not advocating uniformity, but unanimity. Not uniformity, but unanimity. What he's saying is, we're to view everybody with equal value. Now, there's going to be differences. We don't have the same relationship with our spouses as we do with our children, as we do our aunts and uncles or brothers and sisters. We understand that. But in the body of Christ, we're to be uniform in our response. We're to value everybody. Be of the same mind one toward another. And then that exhortation to view everybody with the same level of value, that we value each other. Can I ask you, do you value everybody in your church? You say, well, preacher, I don't know everybody in my church. I understand that. And the fact is, once you get past the church of about 20 people, you're not going to know everybody. You just can't. You don't have that many units of time in your life where you, there's not, unless we're going to start arriving for Sunday school like at 6:30 in the morning. You don't have enough time to talk to that many, there's so many different people. And if you work, even if you're retired, you have your life. And so you only have so much unit of time to invest in other people. So you're only going to know a certain number of people on a closer level. And that's determined by ministering together sometimes, by age, by interest, by many personalities, sometimes by where you sit in the auditorium, because we all tend to sit in the same place. I know I usually tend to stand in the same place. You all tend to sit in the same place. And that's just the way it is, okay? Now watch this, okay? Though I can't know everybody, I certainly should value everybody. I should value everybody. Now he gives two qualifying phrases after that to help us in our thinking about this. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, it's somewhat what James talks about when he says, hey, don't go after the rich people, you know. Go after people of every level. And care for people because you care about them and not that you know what they can do for you or the church. One of the reasons why I don't want to know who gives, now sometimes I know who gives when they tell me something, which is fine or whatever, but I don't have access to the records. I don't want to know. And one of the reasons I don't want to know is I don't want to be influenced by that. I don't want to love you more because you give or love you. And I know I have a carnal mind myself. I can become subject to that. And I don't want to know how much it's going to cost us if I got to ring your bell. I want to ring it because it needs to be rung. And I have to figure out how much it's going to cost us. The fact is, we should be drawn to people who have needs, who are low estate, those who cannot do us any good at all. They don't bring anything to the table to enhance us financially. And there are a lot of churches, by the way, who base their outreach to demographics to help them to accomplish and be something that God didn't intend them to be. But we have to reach out to everybody and anybody and be open to that. Then he says this, be not wise in your own conceit. And that phrase, okay, in your own conceit, is one Greek word which talks about being selfish, making yourself the basis of your decision making. And what he's saying here is if I'm going to value others in the church, I've got to be open to those who have needs and not just those who can bring stuff to the table. Oh, he's a successful businessman, or he's got money, or she's got this, or she's got this talent here. Oh, let's really focus on them. This person doesn't have anything to bring to the table. We're to love them and value them just as much as anybody else. God deliver us from the attitude in this church or in any Bible-believing church where a person is valued based on what they bring to the table of that church. And God warns us about that. Now, let me ask you to look at one verse and then we'll land the plane. Look at Matthew chapter 16. While you turn into Matthew 16, I want to mention a name you may or may not know about. Her name is Dorothea Dix. She was a lady in the 1800s. She almost single-handedly was responsible for changing the nursing profession from being an all-male-dominated profession to a predominantly female-dominated profession during the time of the Civil War. She's known for her efforts in helping those who are mentally ill and physically handicapped in that era of time. She's responsible for instituting a lot of things in the medical health department area during the Civil War, both for the North and the South, helping them both. But the point is, when you read a life like that, you see the power of one person deciding to abandon themselves to a particular cause. Now, that mindset, I want you to read these verses with me before we land the plane. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. God has called us to deny ourselves and to give ourselves to those around us in ways that reflect Christ's likeness. I have a question. Is there anybody's life that you come in contact with on a regular basis whose life is better because you do these things? Because these truths are a reality in your life. Second question. If there is somebody in your life next week that was in need for God to send somebody to them, where you work, where you live, could he send you? If there was a person whose life was in duress, are you so narcissistic that you're useless when it comes to reaching out to others? Take your blue hymn book, if you would, please, and turn to 388, if you would, please. And it says, have thine own way, Lord, number 388. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. As we sing this in a moment, I want to ask you this question. Are these truths real in your life? If not, what has to change? We prayed earlier, Lord, show me what I need to change, I'll change. And if you prayed that prayer and he showed you something, then why not this morning when we're singing this song, why don't you come down to the altar and kneel down someplace and say, Lord, I want to take care of this right now. I want to change right now in this area by your grace. You speak to somebody, or there's some decision you've made that you need to make public, I'll be down front. You can make that public if you want to. Heavenly Father, work in each heart and life, we pray, and accomplish your perfect will in Jesus' name. Amen.